the type of people God is looking for, and those that please God. Now, it's an interesting thing. It's not very often spoken about, but the human race is really God's topmost piece of creation. God's made some marvelous things, of course, which is wonderful, but when you start to analyze them, even planets rolling in space, as marvelous as they all are, really, I suppose, in God's sight, that's nothing compared to the masterpiece of engineering that he's made in human beings. And I suppose we can see, in a way, something of why, because he wanted people who are far above the animal world or the vegetable world, but he wanted them to have fellowship with him so that he got pleasure out of voluntarily having human beings coming back and pleasing him. I suppose in a feeble sort of a way, it's a feeble illustration, but it might answer a little bit. It's a joy for those of us who are married and have children. When they were little, sometimes, I remember with our girlies occasionally, they would come and jump on your lap and give you a big hug and say, "Well, I do love you, Daddy." Well, I didn't ask them to. I don't know why they did it, but it was just a thrill to have them do that voluntarily. And parents, we know what that's like. Now children are little and they get too sophisticated and too big. They can't sit on your lap, they get too big. But as long as they love you just as much later on, that's good. But it's a certain thrill that one gets when voluntarily someone comes back and says, "Well, I do love you, just because you belong to me and I belong to you." Now, that's a feeble illustration, but it's a bit like that, I should think, with the wonderful heart of God, that he wanted people who voluntarily, not like robots, not like press button stunts like your motor car out there, nothing like that at all. God wanted voluntarily people to come back and please him. Well, now we'll just read a verse that backs that up. If you've got your Bibles, but if not, you'll have to trust me. But in Revelation chapter 4, we get this lovely verse, the last verse in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And it says this: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now that's what he's due for, and what is great to be able to give him some pleasure. But it goes on to say, "For thou hast created all things." Now that includes the human race. And so he created us, and to create, as we all know, is to make out of nothing. And it's only God that can do that. Now, unfortunately, men have so devised things that they can blast into nothing something. And that's an awful thing. Things that are already made, men can blast it into nothing. But they can't reverse it. They can't, out of nothing, make something. I don't think God will ever allow that, as clever as man is. So that's his, and his alone, prerogative to pass the word, give the word, as he did with the universe, and he called it into being by the word of his mouth. Now, that's creating. This is what God alone can do. He can make out of nothing something. So he says, "For thou hast created all things," and that's you and me, and the human race, "and for thy pleasure," now here it comes, "and for thy," or "for your pleasure, they are," that means that they're existing today, the human race, "they are for God's pleasure, and they are, and they were, created." Now that's interesting. Now, so little of this is really thought about or meditated about, even with Christians, that actually we are made for God's pleasure. Certainly we get a tremendous joy and pleasure having come into the family of God and becoming Christians and knowing the Lord Jesus a little in our own heart and life. We get tremendous joy and pleasure out of that. But as I mentioned this morning, the question is a bit heart-searching, and I'll mention it again tonight for those who went there. But we want to ask ourselves sometimes the question, how much pleasure and how much joy am I as a Christian, or any of us, how much joy and pleasure are we giving to the Lord Jesus? That's a burning question. And we have to think about that. We might say, "Well, now, how can we please him?" Well, that's a good question. Well, we'll read as we go along a little bit how we can please him. But the main theme we want to think about this evening very briefly is that what kind of people is the Lord Jesus looking for? He looks out from heaven and he knows creation and everything, but there are certain kinds of people that he's looking for. And very often he's disappointed, of course. But it's good to know the answer to that question. Well, we'll find it. We'll come over now, over to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 16 this time, and verse 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, and verse 9 says, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, tucked away in the Old Testament, but listen to what it says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and so he alone can do that, you see, because God is omnipresent. That means he's all present, everywhere at the same time. We can't understand it, because we can only be in one place at one time. But God's face and his knowledge and his eyes can run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, he's doing that, and he drops in here tonight, too. He knows exactly all about all of us, and reads us like a book, and he can look through us like a pane of glass. There's nothing hidden from him. So isn't it foolish when people try to hide things from God? How foolish! Well, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What for? What's he looking for? Well, he says, to show himself. Now that's interesting. And he'll show himself to a certain class of people. But he'll show himself strong. That's what it says. To show how strong he really is. Himself. And of course, when you think of the almighty power of God, it sort of makes our minds reel. We can't conceive how strong he really is. I mean, in his creatorial work, that he made the universe. And he makes the microbes, and he makes the tiniest things that our eyes can't even see. Made it all. Mighty, mighty power. So he's either running throughout the whole earth looking for a certain class of people to show himself strong. Now who's it to? Well, it says, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or complete or sincere, if you like, and not divided. Looking for people who are wholehearted, but what else though? Whose heart is perfect towards him. So he's looking for people then who voluntarily respond with all their heart, holding nothing back, to the Lord Jesus, and to appreciate and learn to love the Lord Jesus and to love God with all their heart. Now that's the sort of people he's looking for. And that's interesting. And that could be all of us here this evening, quite often. But so often, as we move around and we move a great deal, we meet what I call half-hearted Christians, which is sad. We talked a little bit about it this morning. But those who somehow or another have some sort of regard for the Lord, want to please him up to a certain point, but there's a point where they put a line down, and the rest of their life they want to please themselves. Isn't that sad? That's pathetic. Because the Bible even tells us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And it's not just a house and bricks and mortar, it's the house of my life, or yours, or any Christian's life. And if it's divided against itself, if it has a dividing affection, some for God, some for themselves, ruination. God says, hopeless. And that gives me displeasure, not pleasure. And so the Lord's eyes are looking throughout the whole globe, all the time, for this class of people who wholeheartedly have no divisions between ourselves and him, and say, Lord, here I am, lock, stock and barrel. Day by day, as I mentioned this morning, handed back to the Lord Jesus, and with all our heart's affections, we want to please him. Oh, and that's great. Now, those are the sort of people he's looking for. Well, now, just to take the setting, very quickly, we'll just have a look at a couple of verses round about that verse. Now, come to the previous chapter, in 2 Chronicles 15, this is about Asa, King Asa, and he made a covenant, and the children of Israel made a covenant with God. And it's very interesting to notice. We better just read, say, verse 2 of chapter 15 for a moment. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be, or while you are, with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You see, the Lord shows us that there's a move that we've got to take. The Lord, and we look back in the New Testament days, when we're looking back to Calvary and all that the Lord has done. In other words, the Lord has made the first move. You know, when you're playing a game of draughts, well, when someone's moved, they can't move anymore till you move in a game of draughts. And so there's a waiting period until the next person moves. When they move, then you can move. So God, in a wonderful way, has moved. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to earth. to do that glorious work of displaying God's character in a man, as we mentioned this morning, and then finally going to the cross and dealing with sin to satisfy God's heart and to open the door of salvation. Now he's made that move. So it's our move next. And those who thank God who have moved and come to the Lord Jesus, fine. Then he said, now you've come and you've sought me, you've just read it. If you seek me, then the Lord says, you'll be found by me. The Lord is with you while you are with me. For if you seek me, seek the Lord Jesus, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. So the Lord makes that clear. Now they go on very quickly, and we've got to move for the sake of time in the same chapter 15, and we go to verse 12 for the sake of time. And here the Asa and the children of Israel, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God. That's good. You see, now they're on their way to blessing. To seek the Lord God of their fathers with all, here it comes, you see, with all their heart and with all their soul. So they didn't hold anything back. And that's what pleased God. We read there in the next chapter, that's the sort of people God's looking for. Those who wholeheartedly seek the Lord with all their heart, holding nothing back. And we want to go into this life, don't we? Day by day. And we'll see the blessing of the Lord. And that's why the Word of God says, seek ye first, not second, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's all to do with the person of the Lord Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the Lord blesses those who put him first. And I like to especially tell young people this, because it's so important that in all the decisions that young people have got to make, and there are all kinds of decisions that come along, what sort of job you're going to pursue, what sort of occupation, what kind of a person or what your life's partner, who it's going to be, but bring all these things to the Lord and say, Lord, your choice please, because yours is best, and you only want the best, don't you? Well, the Lord says, leave the choice to me, and then you won't have the second best or the 22nd best. If you seek me with all your heart, and you'll be blessed. So, well, that's what they did. They entered into this covenant with all their heart and with all their soul. Now verse 15 says, of the 15th chapter, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. Well, so they ought to. For they had sworn with all their heart, you see, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And you see, in a spiritual sense, how we can learn lessons from this. Here they are, they said that we want to be wholeheartedly pleasing the Lord. And so he gave them rest. Now we will have rest of soul if we give up this opposition, sort of doing this fighting, wanting a bit of our own way, and a sort of a turmoil goes on inside, try to please the Lord in one part of our life, and then trying to please ourselves as well. Hopeless. So that's like turmoil, like a tug of war. Horrible. And so the Lord simply says that you'll have rest. And that's what he gives to us, rest to our soul, when we wholeheartedly hand over to him. So he gave them rest round about. And so what happened? Well, Asa was blessed in his life, but he finished up badly. We might as well read it. So we read in the 16th chapter now, in verse 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Now you see, the feet has to do with the walk, isn't it? You walk with your feet, you don't walk with your head. And so when you come to spiritualize this teaches us a lesson with our spiritual walk as a Christian down here. And there are Christians who've got diseased feet in their spiritual walk. Wishy-washy. See, not a clear cut showing that they belong to the Lord in a natural, a clear cut way. Sort of a horrible sort of a limping sort of a walk as a Christian. Well, here's poor Asa now. Lived a good life, but he made a bad finish. And what happened? Well, he was diseased in his feet. Until the disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord. See that? He didn't put the Lord first at all. And what did he do? But he went to the doctors. But he went to sort the physicians. And then the next verse says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died. Pathetic, isn't it? So there's just a little illustration there while we're thinking of that verse, that the Lord says your walk wants to be that clean cut unconditional surrender to me, and you can't lose. That's the thrilling thing about Yekad, because the Lord doesn't owe anything to anybody. And he says, you can't lose. And I've often said to younger people, look, if you want to go into a life that's blessed of the Lord, and a useful life, hand your life to the Lord, lock, stock and barrel. Don't hold anything back. And you can't lose. Well, that's great. Anyway, now we must hurry on. Well, those are the kind of people that the Lord's looking for, wholehearted. Now come over to Psalm 119, a couple of verses. Psalm 119, verse 2, verse 10, I think it is. Psalm 119, and verse 2 says, blessed. Now the word blessed means happy. And if we want to know what real happiness is, see what the Lord's got to say about it in the Word of God. Happy are they that keep His testimonies, or in other words, obey His Word. That's the Word of God. But not only do that, and that seek Him with the whole heart. Here it comes again, you see. Holding nothing back. That's choice, isn't it? Seeking, that's the secret of happiness, the recipe for happiness, if you like. And then it throws the responsibility on the Lord, and the Lord will do the keeping if we'll let Him. That's the great thing. Now verse 10 says, in the same Psalm, 119 verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. That's a good testimony from the psalmist, isn't it? And then, oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. He's committing himself to the Lord, and he's saying, with my whole heart, I'll throw in my lot with You and hold nothing back. And the Word of God, like His testimonies, are the other thing that will keep us. Especially for young people. Now, verse 9 says, wherewithal or how shall a young man or a young woman cleanse his way, or keep his life clean, cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to Thy word? In other words, we listen to what the Word of God says. And the marvelous thing about the 119th Psalm, that is only about two or three, I'm not quite sure which they are, about two or three verses in the 176 verses, in the longest psalm in the Bible, two or three verses that don't relate to the Word of God. All the others do. Either called testimonies or statutes or Thy word or whatever it might be, all different words, but all meaning the Word of God. And that's very interesting. So that's the secret then, that the Lord is looking for those who are wholehearted. Now we might say to ourselves in closing, how can we please God? Well, come over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're going to just refer to this morning, but we'll refer to it again now because it's a stepping stone to the next question. When we say, all right, Lord, well, I do want to please You with all my heart. I won't hold anything back. Now you might say, how can I please You? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter of the Bible, chapter 11, verse 6, and it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, committed to the fact that God is alive, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so if we seek Him with our whole heart, but it says without faith you can't please God. In other words, with faith you can please Him. And as I mentioned this morning, and I'll put it on the tape here for others who mightn't get this morning's, but that lovely little definition is worth remembering of what faith really is. Faith is the measure of our obedience to the known will of God. In other words, as He makes His word known to us, so He says, well, are you willing to obey it? And if we say, yes, Lord, if You're talking to me, I want to follow You wholly. And Lord Jesus, just show me, little at a time, Your will for me. And while we're talking about the will of God, it's good to get it this way. There are two sections of the will of God. Two sections. The first one is the section that applies to every Christian. When we are a Christian, we come to the Word of God to see what He says to us to obey. That's fine. But you won't find in here whether you're to go to India or Africa or the Solomon Islands as a missionary. You won't find that. So you might say, well, how can I find that out? Well, the Lord gives, as I said, the general will of God for every Christian found in the Scriptures. But the special, specific will of God for you and for me separately, different ways, is shown to us step by step by the Lord, guiding our thinking, provided we ask him to guide our steps. Because the word of God says the meek, now meekness has nothing to do with weakness, rhymes with it, but meekness, a good definition of meekness is simply this: preferring God's will to your own. That's a good definition of meekness. Preferring what the Lord wants with your life than doing your own thing. That's meekness. Now the meek will he guide in judgment, in decisions, and the meek will he teach his way. That's what the Bible says. So when we prefer to please the Lord will show you step by step, by circumstances, by impressions he might give you, or even people who cross your pathway, and a certain amount of influence that might help you, or teaching from the Word of God. You may hear someone who can help you in expounding the Word to you. All these things contribute to showing us which way we should go as a Christian, individually, separately from other people altogether. And so that's what we call the special will of God for your life. And that's a good thing for us each one, day by day, to say, Lord, well, your program. You see, the Lord has a program for our lives. From the moment we became a Christian to the moment we go home to glory. And the time in between, called the Christian life, the Lord has the program, has the blueprint for your life. He didn't give it to us. He keeps that. And all he says to us then is, follow me. As we had in our little talk this morning, following his steps, learning the principles that govern his life as a man. So he said, well, I want you to learn those principles, Christian, so that you'll follow my steps, and I'll give you the power to follow me. So that's what he says. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we want to exercise faith, and as I mentioned this morning, that faith and works go together. Works are the product of faith. Faith is like what you can't see. It's like putting the seed in the ground. You farmers know all about that. And later on, you, under God's wonderful guidance and everything, the seed turns into life. And the dead part is left in the ground, but the new life comes up, and the crop comes up, and so on, as you know. Now, faith is like that which you can't see, but the works is what you can see, and what others can see. So the works are like the product of the seed of faith, and they both go together. So, one more verse, and we'll be finished, practically. Romans chapter 13 this time. We come to just a couple of verses. 13th chapter of Romans. Having asked ourselves the question, well, faith, yes, but how can we exercise it? Well, if we get it in a couple of verses, in verses 12 through to 14. Romans 13 and verses 12 to 14. We'll finish with this because it makes it a little bit more shorter, and it makes it a little bit more conclusive to say, well, now faith and works go together. Fine. Now, how does it work? Well, verse 12. The night is far spent. In other words, we're sort of living in the night of God's, of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. That eternal day hasn't come yet. We haven't landed. We're not landed into glory yet. We're on earth. And so here's the night of his rejection. It's far spent. It's near the end. It's like the dawning of the day. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. This is the day when the Lord takes us home to glory. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, watch this carefully, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You see that? The works. Where are they coming from? Well, they come from the old nature. That corkscrew nature of ours which can't do anything good if it wants to. It's born incorrigibly bad. That's a horrible word, isn't it? But it means it can't alter. It's born in sin. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, which means unequalness, and therefore we can't please God in our natural life, even if we want to. There's only one way, is to come to Christ first of all, and then to exercise that faith in him. We just read, without faith you can't please God, but with faith you can. And faith and works go together. So, we're told here, cast off the works of darkness. That's our activity, doing our best for Jesus. Hopeless, put that in the garbage tin or in the fire. Cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour, look at this, of light. So in face of our activity for him, useless, put that in the rubbish bin, we put on the armour of light. Now the armour, we won't turn to it now, but you know that, is found in Ephesians chapter 6 And next time you happen to read about the armour, it's interesting to enjoy that every piece of the armour that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6 is an aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus. He is. He's the helmet of salvation. He's the breastplate of righteousness. He is. So all those pieces of the armour that he says was to put on is just talking to us and describing the Lord Jesus, whom we put on. And armour is for protection against the enemy. And the marvellous thing about it is it doesn't talk about the back at all. It doesn't tell us anything about the armour on the back. I don't suppose there is any, because the Lord says, I don't protect you when you turn around and run away. You get shot in the back. Well, that's bad news, isn't it? But the Lord says, while you're following me and you're going, pressing on, you have all the protection of myself. Well, he finishes up by telling us, and I'll read it in a minute. But you see, we're to cast off the works of our best efforts for Jesus, futile, and in its place to put on the armour of light. So then he finishes up by saying in verse 14, put ye on, here it comes, we've just been told to put on the armour, but it says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's the armour. And by the way, notice please, it's not just put on Jesus, not just the Saviour, but the Lord, divine master of all that he owns, Jesus the Saviour, the substitute, who died for us, and Christ the King. The King who wants to reign in here. Where does he reign? Well, he should be reigning on the throne of our will. And you see, you only have one king at a time. You don't have two kings in history. I've never read of them sitting on the same throne. Never. If one abdicates or one dies or something, the other one takes his place. There's only one. And so we're to put the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, on the throne of our will and not take it off him. Not say, step aside, please, and take over yourself. If we do that, that's when we sin. And that's why the opposite to faith is sin. We have it this morning, Romans 14:23. The Lord simply says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, one or the other. So we want to enjoy living the life of faith, which is the life of obedience, dependence on the Lord day by day, pleasing him, and he gives us the power. Then he produces the works. So we cast off the works of darkness and we put on the armour. So if we finish with this verse, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh or for the old nature. Don't feed it. If you feed it, it'll be healthy, but starve it and it'll be a bit weaker. And that's what the Lord wants. He says, I want to you to put me on, not just to have him in here, that's fine, but to put him on. And so he's the protection between us and the enemy, the devil. And the devil's very clever today. And when we read a little bit about the world in the Bible, a good definition of the world is simply this: the world is anything or anyone who kills our devotion to Christ. That's a good definition of the world, isn't it? It's anyone or anything, maybe a habit, or maybe a weakness of in our life or something, or it may be a person who's insidiously drawing us away from the Lord. Maybe an unconverted boyfriend or girlfriend. And that's why we want to be awfully careful not to make close friends of unconverted people, because they have an influence on you and they'll draw you away, and that's bad. So that's worldliness. Anything or anyone who kills our devotion to Christ, or who causes us to not to please the Lord, to be dragged away. And no wonder the Lord says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world.